So my son introduced me to this app. It's called, I don't actually know what the name of it is. I'm not going to look it up right now. This is just a prop. He introduced me to this app. It's a geography app. Anybody use this? It just shows a little picture of a country, but it doesn't give you any other context than that. And then you have to guess the country, and it keeps getting closer and closer to what it is. It's super fun. It teaches you stuff at the same time. And it taught me something that we're talking about here today. Right? There's an awful lot of countries in the world that I don't know anything about. Tons of them I've never even heard of. Have you heard of the country of Gabon? Some of you have, yep. How about, Gabon is in West Africa, just in case you don't know about it. It's 85% rainforest, and it's home to the nearly blind orange cave-dwelling crocodile. Not kidding. Like, that's what's there. An orange, nearly blind, cave-dwelling crocodile. It's in Gabon. Now you know something. I know you thought you were going to come today and learn something. You did. Mauritius is this tropical nation in the Indian Ocean. Heard of this one? It's Mauritius. The dodo bird used to live there, and skinks and tiny lizards with very tiny, some almost not there, but still kind of there, legs. Is it a lizard? Is it a snake? I don't know. There's this island in the Pacific Ocean that's called Tuvalu. And the capital city is Funafuti. I really just wanted to say Funafuti into a microphone because it's super cool. So thank you for letting me do that. It actually probably is not going to be a country much longer because since the 70s, 1970s, the water has been rising. There was a cyclone there, and the water's been rising every year. It might not exist too much longer. The Kingdom of Bhutan is a Buddhist country almost entirely surrounded by India, except for where it borders China a little bit. It's subtropical in the south and subalpine in the north. Super cool. And it boasts leopards and sloth bears and blue sheep. Blue sheep in Bhutan. How about Benin? Heard of Benin? Okay, a couple people. Burkina Faso, Gambia, Guinea-Bissau, Mauritania. How about the people groups, the Basques? In California, we have Basques, the Basques, the Balochis, the Bamars, the Chuvash, the Bilharis, the Guharitas, the Faroese, the Marathis. How about the Laz people, or the Oromos, or the Sinhalis, or the Sindhis, or the Tamils, or the Volga Tatars, or the Tuaregs? And I'm sure that I didn't pronounce any of those right, and I probably won't remember them, and you probably won't pass today. There are between 12 and 17,000 people groups, depending on how you count distinct people groups, right? Between 12 and 17,000, 7.9 billion people in the world. And I said all of that to say this: God not only knows all of them, He cares about all of them, every single one. Now, I don't know what we're supposed to picture about Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, you know, you open up the pages. It's right there in the second verse of the entire Bible. It says that the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, the Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. What was the sound? Have you ever imagined that? What's the sound there? I mean, it's silent. It's just reading. There's nobody else. There's no people. There's no sound to be heard. But what was the sound of that happening? The power that there must have been as the Spirit, the Ruach, the wind of God, hovered over the face of the deep. I'm also not sure we're supposed to picture the next page, but I do wonder what the noise was that would have accompanied the moment that breath first entered man. Was there a rushing wind? And you know, man was like picked up in his pre-animated state, like cosmic CPR. Was it gentle? Was it violent? What happened? What was the surrounding moment? And this story, I don't know how literal this story is supposed to be either, whether it happens the way the story actually says it, doesn't matter, but it must have been one of the scariest moments of this prophet's life, the way the story says it. Can you imagine that noise? We just sang about it. Oh my goodness, I get so excited when I hear that song, Rattle. Like, I just like, okay, there should be three more songs after that, right? Heather's probably like, yes, there should have been, but you keep preaching. So, like the noise, the shaking, right? That moment that with the bones moving as if possessed together. Can you imagine the bones coming together, the sinews and the skin, the way Michael was telling that story, growing as if from nowhere? Can you imagine looking at those lifeless bodies lying slain across the field and hear, imagine the sound of this wind growing and then feeling it rushing from every direction and swirling together? I have no idea what this looks like, grabbing hold of these lifeless bodies that are climbing to their feet once again. Can you imagine what Ezekiel must have thought? Like, oh my goodness, what's happening? It's these stories that immediately come to mind when I read this text that we're reading today. When I think about those 50 days after the disciples looked into that empty grave, about 10 days after they watched the risen one disappear into heaven. This is what happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. If you've got a Bible, you want to look at it. If you've got a cool super app, like most good Christians do, if you're not a good Christian, that's okay. Just grab hold of one of the, I'm just kidding, by the way, if you don't know me. Like, you don't even have to. We're going to put it right there. Look at that. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, I love it when this is suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. A violent wind. A.T. Robertson says this is literally an echoing sound as of a mighty wind borne violently. I like that. A mighty wind borne violently. Can you imagine? What does that sound like if we had this sound? Do we have that sound? Like, what is that?
Oh, yeah, that was kind of anticlimactic.
Yes! Maybe it was like that. Maybe it was like that moment in Genesis 1 when the spirit, the ruach, the wind, the breath of God, all the same word there, hovered over that primordial chaotic sea. Maybe it's this tornado in the house. Can you imagine what's happening? As the wind is coming, their robes are flapping, their hair is flying, their things are flying across the room. The leftover rice in the sink is it's kind of pelting him in the face. The cell phones that they put on the step, you know, when you come into the prayer meeting, you got to set them over there in the basket. They're everything is flying around the house. It's crazy. And they see, verse 3, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I mean, so there seems to be tongues of fire. I don't really know exactly what it, but it seems like it's one thing, and then it separates into others. It's probably exactly like this, Lego people. That's what Peter and John, okay. Yeah, this maybe it's like the burning bush, like Sinai, or like the presence, the fire that led them in the wilderness. Remember this? This fire that comes in, the presence of God in the house. And then it separates. The big fire becomes little fires, and it goes on top of their heads. The disciples are on fire, and I immediately think of Kramer with his hair on. Okay, Seinfeld. No, anyone. All right, so I'm sure it's nothing like that. But I don't know what their reaction would be, and it doesn't tell us what their reaction would be. But I know what my reaction would be after all this fire, right? I am out of there. I'm running like a little girl out of the house screaming. This is not the presence of God that I want. I want the still, small voice. And he's ever, all of them, verse 4, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we talk about on Pentecost Sunday, right? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's just Christian vernacular. We Christianese things. Filled. Are you filled with the Spirit? I'm filled with the Spirit. Right? But what does this really mean? Because when they were filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament, they were filled, they were animated, they were moved in some way so they could do something specific and something powerful. Remember the people that were filled with the Spirit. Samson gets filled with the Spirit. Right? Burst out of his chair. Like this, it's that kind of, it's most of the judges. It's Othniel, it's Jephthah, it's Gideon, it's the kings, David and Saul. They're filled with the Spirit so they can do something. Micah is filled with the Spirit so that he would prophesy against Israel. Joseph is filled with the Spirit so that he can tell dreams. Remember these? That they're filled to do something specific. So when we hear that they were filled with the Spirit, verse 4, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, we're expecting something. Right? They're reading this and they know what filled with the Spirit means. It's something powerful. Good is going about is about to be done. The kingdom is about to expand. Something huge. And this does not disappoint. This text, it's everything that you thought about from the Old Testament coming right here at this moment. Wind, fire, and now languages apparently that they don't even know. I know we're like, yeah, we've heard this before. Like, just stop and think about this the first time. They're speaking in these languages. And don't get all weirded out about this in the text. This is not where you start proving to the person next to you that the charismatic movement is something that's still living. This is not where you try and bash the charismatic. This, none of that is the case right now, right? It's an angelic language. No, it's a real language. No, it's a gibberish. Okay? Just stop. Here, we're going to touch on that. But we know what happens in this text. Yeah, this one is pretty clear. There's not really a huge debate on what's happened. There is a little bit of a debate, but there's a general consensus as to what's happening because of what follows. Okay, so it's probably not, at least in this case, an angelic or gibberish language. Like, because of this text that's right here in verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Okay, so now all this stuff that's happened is happening for a reason, because all from every nation, by the way, don't think about every nation. They don't know about Americas. They don't know, like, every nation that they think of that the God-fearing Jews have spread to. Okay, let's not try and demand too much of Scripture. It's a lot of different people who speak a lot of different languages. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. The people are speaking in their language. And we know they're speaking in their language because of stuff that's going to come up later on. Because the people, they're going to say, hey, you're drunk, right? Because the Jews who are around there don't know the other languages. But, okay, so you get the idea. So verse 6, they heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And this is our question too. What does this mean? What does it mean that a bunch of redneck Galileans, this is the way they're thinking about it, okay? Yep. Who can't even pronounce the gutturals of Hebrew and have that hillbilly accent, that's what they're thinking, are now speaking fluent Coptic, fluent Latin, fluent Arabic. What does this mean? Why is this happening? Maybe here's a good time to ask this question. What does it mean to be filled? That's our life app today, filled. Right? We're filled with the Spirit. And the call is to be filled, but what do we do with that filling? What does it mean to be filled, to be empowered? To be impassioned, to be led, animated, moved, brought to life. There's a task in this, Spirit-filled people. There's a task. It's not just some cool experience. It's a cool experience for the life of the world. We're here for the life of the world. It's a movement of God. A movement of God for a movement of man so that the world itself might be moved. Do you hear that? It's a movement of God for a movement of man for a movement of the entire world. So this is your life app, filled, moved for the nations, for the world. This is our wake-up call, those of you who know Jesus. The Spirit of Christ compels us. It's not for us. your filling is not for you. Does it give benefit to you? Yes. Does it bring peace to you? Yes. Is it good for you? Yes. But it's for the world. It's you going out. This is the wake-up call. Okay, back to the story. What does it mean that they're speaking in all these languages? What's happening here? Well, I mean, maybe they're drunk. The people who are listening to them are sound like the Jews who know Hebrew, Aramaic, that are standing around. They're like, whatever's going on there is weird, right? And that's what comes up, verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And by the way, it's not the idea that you can't drink at 9 o'clock in the morning. Probably some of them drank at 9 o'clock in the morning. But it's still, the fast is still on till 10 o'clock. So they're not allowed to be, they can't be drinking at this point. So again, back to verse 12, right? What does this mean? What is the reason for this? Well, it's not that they're drunk. Verse 16, no. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. All right, put your thinking caps on here. Okay, listen to the prophecy. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fires and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is this? Like, I don't know that you've explained anything. All you did was quote this Joel passage of Peter. How is this helpful? What is this? Something about the last days, something about prophesying, something about the Spirit being poured out, something about blood, something about fire, smoke, darkness. Like, what is this? Can I tell you what this is? They probably would have understood it. We don't, because we're a couple thousand years removed from it. This is a curse. This language is a curse, and they knew it well. And I so want to get into this more because it's what I love, but I have got to give you a minute or two. Let me give you the quick version. So this passage in Joel, so here's Peter, right? He's talking about this passage in Joel. Joel is jumping off of another passage in Numbers, okay? You hear what's going on here? So Peter, Joel, Numbers. The Numbers passage is about Moses, you might imagine. Moses and the 70. Moses is frustrated that he's having to lead this group of people. The burden of leadership is too much for him. And so God sends his spirit, remember this, into the 70 to help him lead. Okay, Joshua hears these 70 people speaking weirdly. Okay, because when the Spirit fills them, they spoke weirdly sometimes, ecstatic utterances. I don't know if they were other languages or weird. Doesn't matter. Something for them sounded weird. Joshua's like, what is going on? They shouldn't be doing this. This is for us only, for the leaders only. And Moses says this, would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Do you hear the goal? The goal of Moses back here is that everyone would be prophets. He's understanding the big picture of redemption. Wouldn't it be great if everyone was filled with the Spirit? Wouldn't it be great that everybody was animated to move and to make a difference? So Joel is saying, not only what Moses said, oh, I wish it was like this, Joel's saying, oh, it's going to be like this. Oh, there's a time coming when everyone is going to be filled with the Spirit, when they're going to be moving in, not just Jewish people, everyone. People from every group. And when this happens, when this is the case, this is God coming. When God comes, this will all take place on this great and horrible day of the Lord. Because when the day of the Lord comes, Joel, if you know anything about the day of the Lord, just look this up anywhere. The day of the Lord is something that comes and there's cataclysmic language. All these things come and it's not going to be pretty. It's not a good day for the nations. It's a day of horror. And the language used, as I just said, is blood and smoke and fire and the sun being blotted out and the moon turning to blood. Those kinds of things are happening. And that kind of language means this is the end of the world. These are stock phrases for that. Everybody would understand that. God is coming, and he's coming in judgment. It's a curse on the world. So that's the context. Do you have the context? Cursing, horror, end of the world stuff. That's what Joel is prophesying. Peter is now saying, this is coming true. All these languages mean this is a curse. Something has changed. But Peter stands up and he says, yep, the fulfillment has come. The day of the Lord is here. This is it, everyone. And they're expecting this great judgment language and all this, but he understands it a little bit differently. As he grabs hold of all these Old Testament understandings of the day of the Lord, he brings it into it a little bit differently. It's not end of the world in the end of the world sense, apocalyptic zombies on the streets. It's not that, right? It's the end of the world in the sense that this part of the age is over and this one has begun. A new world has entered. That world is now done. I mean, it's connected, of course, but it's done away, and this new world is now beginning. It's not the flame of judgment coming from the presence of a holy God, but tongues of fire that come on his people. It's not the nations being destroyed and Israel being saved. It's the gospel that's going to now go out to every nation, to all the tongues, so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, they'll be saved. Peter has re-understood this whole thing. God would be like, yep, that's exactly where I was headed. Peter now gets it. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he now gets it. The confusion from Genesis chapter 11, where God changes the languages in Babel, has now been reversed. And now there's a unity, there's a coming together. There's something beautiful that's happening. God no longer speaks just Hebrew. He never did, by the way, but now they're seeing it. He speaks every language of the world. Where they thought that God would redeem Israel and judge the nations, they now find out God is going to reconcile the nations to himself. Now you're thinking, well, yeah, I mean, obviously. Think about it at their time. This is huge. Listen, those of you here who are filled with the Spirit. This Spirit is for the nations. It's not just for you. It's for the nations. He's filling us in the church right here, right now, for a task. You are his reconciling arm to the world. You get to partner with the Holy Spirit. You get to move. You sit in this historical redemptive moment between the inauguration of Jesus who came as the king and the consummation where the leopard will sit with the lamb and all of that stuff. You sit in this continuation period connecting these two things, empowered by the Spirit to show people the beauty of Jesus on both of these sides, the one who came and the one who will come again. You get to be a part of that. You get to show the beauty of King Jesus to the world. So what does this passage mean? Maybe we should take a second. Because you're probably thinking, what are these tongues? What is happening? And I have this whole thing here, this whole page. And here, I'm just gonna turn the page from page 6. Sorry, people who are following up there. Okay. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm just going to tell it to you in my own words, what I was going to say with all this exegesis, because maybe that'll shorten things. It may actually make it really long. I don't know. Okay, I want to just say a couple of things about this. Those of you who are thinking charismatic movement, what's happening in all of these areas. Okay, I just want to say a few things. Number one, this is a reversal of Babel. Okay, that's what the main point is, that Genesis chapter 11 has now been made whole in Acts chapter 2. Everything has been changed, okay? But here's what I really want to get at. I really am longing for this. When I do my, I'm going to talk this afternoon, right after this, anybody who wants to come, I want to talk about intellectual humility. Some of you here know, you absolutely know that the gift of tongues is continuing forever. And some of you absolutely know that it has ceased for sure. Hey, I want to just bring a moment of uncertainty to all of your lives. to remind you that God is so much bigger, like we sang in that first song, right? Is there anything he can't do? Okay, so some of you say, well, definitely the charismatic movement is over. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that which is perfect has come when it's come, blah, 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 right? You know, that I'm only talking to a few of you who know that particular verse and know that particular argument. I want to say, well, what is the perfect? And people aren't quite sure. There's a lot. Is it Scripture? Is it Jesus? Is it something else? How do you know when it's come? How do you know when it's done? And is that really the point? If you want to hold to the idea that the charismatic movement is over, right, that there isn't, that all those people who speak in tongues in the world have brought in something strange into there, there are better arguments than 1 Corinthians 13. Because the Old Testament, let me just give you a little bit of an argument, okay? The Old Testament, what happened when the curse came, they knew that they were under the curse, was when they were sitting peacefully in their homes, and all of a sudden they hear the cries, the weird cries out in the garden, out there, as people running through with swords, screaming in other languages. Because you can imagine, when people scream in other languages, that means they're coming for you, right? They're attacking the Assyrians, they're attacking the Babylonians, they're attacking this Babel in the world. It's a curse on Israel, and Israel's going to get carried off. That's what's happening, okay? So, by the way, this argument is, I don't know where Michael and Mrs. Dodds are. They're here somewhere, but Mrs. Dodds' dad. Okay, I'm not going to, anyway, he's got a great book on it, the final word. Anyway, okay, that's where all this comes from. So the Babel thing, right, the Babel of the Old Testament, Assyrians or Babylonians are coming in and they're taking over. That's what that's all about. Okay, and now what we're seeing is that's a sign of the end. It's a sign of something new that's happening, some kind of a change that's happening. So whenever people hear the babble of the foreign invaders, the curse is on us, when that happens, then we know that a new world, a new kind of life is coming. So this, Acts 2, is the babbling of the foreigners. They're coming, they're saying all these things. The curse is enacted. Everything is going to change. The new world is coming. But it's a sign of a transition that's happening. So that here I am, I'm, you know, on my way to Winston-Salem, and it says Winston-Salem 3 miles, Winston-Salem 2 miles, I'm driving, Winston-Salem 1 mile, Winston-Salem, you're here. Okay, when I'm here, I don't need the signs that tell me things. So the signs in this case were that God is going to speak outside of the normal language that he's speaking. Okay, nobody knew that Yahweh was the God of the entire world. So we have to transition it by giving these languages and things like that. So once you get to the place where everybody knows that God is the God of the entire world, then you don't need the tongues anymore. You don't need the signs anymore because you're here. You're in Winston-Salem. It doesn't matter anymore. Does that make sense? So that could be a possible argument. However, maybe there might be reasons for God to speak, to fill us, to speak in other languages, because there's a lot of people who don't yet know that God speaks in all the languages of the world. So you, a white, affluent American, might walk into a tribe in somewhere lost, deep, whatever, and start speaking in their language. Would you imagine what that might do to them? That God might want to speak. The miracles aren't over. Okay, so I want to say, yes, there is an argument that maybe the gift, that idea is over, that's a possibility. But for those of you who are like, no, it's definitely a I want to say, oh my goodness, let's not let our exegesis get in the way of God doing things that we can't imagine. It's a little bit of intellectual humility here from even Presbyterians, the Frozen Chosen, that maybe Pentecostals have a lot to teach us. Maybe we need to get out of our little world and see the larger world that God is still speaking to. But fortunately for me, this passage is not about a gift of speaking in tongues. So let me come full circle to the first thing. This passage is about God's plan to include the nations. By the way, that's Paul's main impetus in all of his letters, right? That Jew and Gentile are coming together. This is the most beautiful good news, the gospel laid out for us. So back to verse 12 again. What does this mean? What is it that they're doing? I mean, the curse has been enacted, but, and this is a huge but, okay, don't go anywhere with that one. This is a huge but, verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone from every people group, like the Basques, like the Bamars and the Balochis and the Chuvash and the Baharis and the Gujaritas and the Faroese and the Marathis, the Laz people and the Oromos and the Sinhalis and the Sindhis and the Tamils and the Volga Tatars and the Tuaregs. That means, hear this, that means there are no longer any outsiders, as if there ever were. There are no longer any outsiders. This means that you, let me change that, that we, American elitist snobs, sorry, love you guys, I'm included, need to get over ourselves and love the outsider because, well, Jesus does. This means that when we see politicians talking about foreigners like their problems or curses, that we quickly counter with the reality that Jesus loves them even more than his own life. This means that when we hear the pleas to feed the hungry in southern Sudan, we hear Jesus crying over his people. That when Palestinians are walled off and not given sufficient water, we're to remember that the prophets cried out for equity and justice. When women are pushed down in societies like Iraq, we're to stand up and see how we can help. When no one is risking everything to get the news to Gambia, a place that's almost entirely Muslim and frown on conversion, or Bhutan, which is almost completely Buddhist with very strict anti-conversion laws, when we're not, this means that we need to be giving up everything to go show them this beautiful good news. I'm afraid for us. I'm afraid that American wealthy Christianity isn't Christianity at all. I'm afraid that we've become the elitist Israelites who think God is just for us. And this passage screams in the face of complacency regarding the fate of the world. It screams out against that. Jesus loves the world. Like, are you really exegeting John 3:16 right now? Maybe we need to hear that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting, abundant life. We have these theological battles about what it means to be spirit-filled, whether they speak in tongues or prophesy. It's not about this. It's about whether we care for people, really care enough to speak up and speak often and speak effectively about the love that Jesus has for the world. So much love that he laid his life down for them. So much love that he took the punishment on himself on that cross. So much love that he felt the frown of God so that you might feel the smile. This is the life app, filled with purpose that the nations, even in your neighborhood, might know the blessing of God. Even when it means, like in verse 13, where they start making fun of them, even then, that we get a reputation for being one of those kinds of people, that we end up being persecuted, yes, so that one person might know the beauty of the love of Christ. Oswald Smith says, we talk about the second coming, half the world's never heard of the first. That's what we're filled for. That's why the Spirit came at Pentecost. And I think if you leave here today focused on the question of charismatic gifts, well, Jay said this, and I don't think this. If you're there, you're missing the call of the Spirit that the gospel is for the world. And if you get that truth and you put it into your head, you listen to the word, and you merely deceive yourselves. We're not supposed to be doing it. We're supposed to be filled and do, right? James 2:22-25. Don't deceive yourselves, but do what it says. If we don't do what it says, then we've truly missed the power of the Spirit too, because Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, right? Probably heard that song before. Oh. Are you ready to be unleashed by the Spirit? Sometimes churches have a reputation for kind of keeping, okay, let's not do anything crazy here. Let's think. Let's make sure that the bureaucracy is put in place to make sure that everything is done decently and in order, and I'm all for decently and in order. Sometimes I think the Spirit just wants to move, and he gets a little frustrated with our bureaucracy. Sometimes he's like, I am trying to free them, and you are trying to make sure they follow all of your Presbyterian rules. I want them to go out. I want someone to start a Muslim background church that Philip and Janet have been praying for and the team has been praying for. A Muslim background church. What? What would that look like? Well, they wouldn't come in here because they have a Muslim background. This is all kind of weird. Could we start something just for them? I have no idea what that looks like, but have you been praying? Maybe you've got an idea. Wouldn't that be super cool? I don't know. Maybe it's going to the hospital for all of our, we have so many doctors, Atrium, Wake, brought together, and now they're working on Sunday. Could we do a church on Sunday just for them? Even if it's just a 20-minute church in between whatever they're doing. I don't understand what doctors do. It's magic, but whatever, right? Bring them together and let them worship for a few minutes because they can't come to this. Could we do something like that? What are you praying about that is bigger than you can imagine right now? That God, he's not stopped by any, he's a miraculous God. There's nothing we can do to stop him. And I don't want to quench his spirit. Who are you praying for? Are you praying with that group that's praying for the nations? I think there's like half a dozen, maybe a little bit more, praying regularly for this. It's just a Zoom call. Are you praying for Ahar and Karoma Kunchi and Sansi Kapadia? Or the ones we're supposed to be praying for this week, Saeed and Mararit and Naikta? Are you praying for these people groups? Who are you going to tell when you leave here? In whatever language, in Parthian or Egyptian and Libyan, Arabic, Cretan, Spanish, Swahili, German, Portuguese, English, who are you going to tell about the love of Jesus to the world? This afternoon at lunch, that Little League game, who are you going to talk to about this? Next Saturday when you're with family, you're all getting together. Wednesday when you see that neighbor outside, how are you going to be so filled? How are you going to use this filling to show the love of Jesus to the world? What are you going to do? How are you going to show it? Speaking of filling, that's why we come to this table. To be filled. We come asking God's Spirit to fill us, to animate us for our own health so that we can bring health to the world. We're asking him to change the atmosphere in us, to animate us, to change everything by eating bread and juice. In doing this, we proclaim his death until he comes. We talk about this. We talk about this as we sit in between these two things. But not only proclaim, but placard, just so I could do the alliterative thing. Proclaim and placard. We don't just say it. We show it in everything we are. We display the suffering of Christ that is symbolized here, his bread, his body, his juice, his blood. We show this humility, this suffering of Christ, this nation-centric focus. The mind of Christ was focused on all the nations of the world as he breathes his last, his loving the marginalized, this that he's so embodied. That's what we do when we take this. I want you to realize what you're doing. You're asking God to fill you in a new way that you would go. Now, I know you're filled with the Spirit. I get it. But right now, I'm praying he empowers you in something new. You are unleashed today. I want to unleash you as pastor right now. I don't want to put any boundaries on you. There might be some boundaries. I don't know. We'll talk about that. I just want to encourage and excite you and inspire you for what God is doing. And he's going to do something really incredible.